Well, tonight we're looking at Psalm 54 as we continue working through the Psalms, picking up this evening with Psalm 54. So hear now the living word of God, Psalm 54. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, the contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, "Is David not hiding with us?" Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them. Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble. And my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your word. And as we consider this psalm, we pray that you would guide and direct our hearts and minds tonight, that you would, Lord, help give us understanding and illuminate our innermost being. And we pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I might think and speak with clarity. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we consider this psalm tonight, there are many situations that this world might supply for us to find some measure of anxiety or discouragement or some form of trepidation or hardship that we might be facing. This psalm is a psalm that born out of a situation where those close to the psalmist, close to David, yet were acting as strangers and enemies. And we might even find ourselves in such a predicament. But even in those difficult times and circumstances, one of the things that this psalm teaches us is that the Lord is our helper and he is our deliverer. That even in those moments where we might find ourselves surrounded in a situation where those that we may have placed our trust in have turned against us, yet we can yet trust in God and find our comfort in him as we go to him and cry out to him. As we consider God as our helper and our deliverer, this is a reason for us to take courage. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight as we consider this psalm, to take courage, for the Lord is your helper and deliverer. He is my helper and deliverer, so we can take courage. We'll be looking at this application in 2 points. First of all, strangers are rising up against God's people or against David. And then secondly, the Lord delivers according to his faithfulness. So first of all, in the opening of this psalm, for strangers have risen up against me. Another way we could translate that word for strangers would be the insolent or the arrogant. They have risen up against me. Now as we consider how to look at this word and what way to take it, the title of this psalm gives us the historic setting of which this psalm was written. And it's found in 1 Samuel 23, verses 19 and following, but then also a similar situation in David's life, again happening in chapter 26 of 1 Samuel, verses 1 and following. And in those situations, in those two texts, David is fleeing from Saul, someone with whom he was close to, his dearest friend Jonathan being Saul's son. He was brought in and to play the harp for Saul, and Saul, from time to time, expressed some great love and devotion to him. Yet we also see how there was great jealousy in Saul towards David, and he would seek to destroy him and kill him. And during those times, David would flee and would hide from Saul. On a couple of occasions, the Ziphites were told, and as we have here in this opening of this psalm, sent messengers to Saul and basically said, "Aren't you looking for David? He's right here. Come and do what you want with him." Now, Ziph, the Ziphites, there was a small town in the territory of Judah. This was of David's own kindred and people, of David being of that tribe of Judah. And we have this town, Ziph, and these people, the Ziphites, betraying him into the hands of Saul, or seeking to betray him, and calling for Saul to come down and to get him. Now, it's in that context, then, that we have David saying, "For strangers, or the insolent and arrogant, have risen up against me. Oppressors have sought after my life." Now, earlier in the psalm, as it begins, David's cry is, "Save me, O God, by your name." That powerful and majestic name of God, the name by which God does things for his glory, for his renown. Now, as we consider David's cry here, "Vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth." You know, in the life of David, as we consider this psalm and this cry, as we just consider it in the context of David's life, "To vindicate me." In this situation, David truly had done nothing wrong, as far as towards Saul is concerned. He had done nothing wrong as far as towards the Ziphites are concerned. And so David could truthfully cry out, "Lord, vindicate me. You know, I'm innocent of what these people are doing towards me. I have done nothing to deserve this mistreatment." But as he goes on, he ends these verses with this cry out of, "They have not set God before them." And what does it mean to set God before them? It means setting God before you as the object of your devotion, as the object of who you will serve. You know, Paul, in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 3, verses 12 and following, says that he forgets what lies behind and he presses on towards that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He's setting his mind and his focus on this upward call. One of the things that I learned when I began riding motorcycles was something called target fixation. See, with riding motorcycles, motorcycles will actually go where you're looking. And when you're first riding a motorcycle, what often happens is when you get nervous and you see this object coming towards you, or you're heading towards, you get fixated on it, and the motorcycle is going to go where you are looking. And so the hard thing to do when you're in those instances is to look away from the object you are headed towards in the direction you actually want to go. And when you do that, the marvelous thing happens that the motorcycle follows where you're wanting, where you're looking, and you avoid the object. Now, this idea of target fixation, you know, when we consider not putting God before our eyes, what is the other target that we then are putting before our eyes? It is that which is opposed to God. There are only two options that we have. We either have our gaze towards God, or we have our gaze away from God. We want to have our targeting fixated on God. We want to have our eyes focused on him. And David here, in these opening verses, really gives us the pattern to follow. Those who are pursuing his hurt and his oppression are those who have not put God before them. And we see in their actions, what are they doing? They're betraying an innocent man in the hands of an evil man. They are acting as strangers, those who are arrogant and insolent. They are doing wickedly. They're acting wickedly. Whereas if we see here in David, he is not in turn responding in wickedness. But what is he doing? He is fixing his gaze on God. He is turning to God for help and for deliverance. Now, ultimately, what we have here is in the life of David, being a type of our Lord and Savior, that Son of David that is promised and foretold and would come, and that we look back on his ministry and his work for us, pictures for us truthfully a man who was innocent and a man who was deserving of vindication. You see, even though David in this instance was a man who had committed no wrong, yet we all know that we are all sinners, and David himself is one filled with sin and had his own shortcomings. But Christ himself is one who is truly innocent and one who is truly undeserving of the mistreatment that he received at the hands of his own people, those who are his own kindred. And so we see in here the glimmer of Christ's work. One who was oppressed, one whose own people acted as strangers against him. And before we cast stones on those who were living in the first century, we ourselves, we are the ones who are the reason why Christ went to the cross. He went there for our sin, to take care of our sin. He faced the wrath of God due for us, so that we, as we looked at this morning, could be considered the very children of God, a part of his household, adopted through his shed blood. We are not called here to rest in our might. We are not called here to rest in our strength. But we are called here to rest in the might and in the strength of God. For he delivers us and he saves us for his glory, for the sake of his name. He will deliver us and give ear to our cries and release us by his mighty strength. David was a mighty warrior. We can read in the count that Samuel gives of times when, according to David's right-hand man, God had delivered his enemies into his hand, being in the cave and Saul coming in unknowing, or not knowing that David was there. David could have easily killed Saul on a couple of occasions, and in the eyes of those who surrounded him, been vindicated in what he did as delivering himself. But David would refuse, because Saul was still the king of Israel, God's anointed. He trusted in the strength of God to uphold him and to deliver him when God decreed. So what we can learn from these opening verses is that even at times when those who seem to be enemies are close at home, to keep our eyes fixed on God and find our comfort and hope in him alone. Keep your eyes, even in dark and difficult times, fixed on God, because he is the only one who can deliver and save. Now, as we consider on then the rest of this psalm, we have God given for us as our helper. He's delivered us. He can deliver us, and we cry out to him for deliverance. But here, the Lord delivers according to his faithfulness as we consider these final four verses. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. As we consider God being our helper, how is he our helper? Well, in this context, he is our helper and the one who sustains us in the face of our enemies. We read here, he will repay my enemies for their evil. Now, as we consider this phrase, "He will repay my enemies for their evil," this is in similar to God saying, "I am the one who repays; vengeance is mine." You see, we are not the ones who are to take, in a sense, the law into our own hands and bring retribution to those who might do us wrong. But instead, God calls us to return good for evil, to bless those who persecute us, to pray for those for the well-being of those who would oppress us. And the reason being is that we do not know the will of God, and we do not know who God's people are. It might be that through our faithfulness to what God has called us to do in the midst of being mistreated, say, for instance, we find ourselves in a land where the gospel and Christians are persecuted for their faith. Instead of rising up in rebellion, of being good citizens and not giving an excuse, but being those who are faithful and following Christ, in doing good in response to the evil that we receive, we may be used by God to bring one of our oppressors to faith in Christ. Those who are currently oppressing the Church of Christ throughout the globe may in fact be filled with some of those who are God's children, but yet now lost. And he in time will bring them into his household. There was a woman who I, Ten Boom, is that her name? She was in Nazi Germany in concentration camps. I'm blanking on her name, forgive me. Corrie Ten Boom, thank you. And I didn't write it down, so I should know better. But as she was giving one of her lectures, as she was going around and presenting the gospel, the story goes, there was a man who came up after her and was praising God for his grace. And she recognized the man. He was one of the Nazi soldiers that was in charge of at the concentration camp that she was at. And he extended his hand to her. And she says, for a moment there, she could not extend her hand to him. But then she realized that this man was now a brother in Christ. And for all the evil that he had been a part of, he had been forgiven. And so she shook his hand. Imagine being in the first century of those early Christians. We can hear it in the voice of Ananias as he's told to go and welcome this Saul of Tarsus into his home. To go to the home where Saul of Tarsus is residing and to lay his hands on him so that his sight might be restored. He knows who this Saul is. Is one who persecuted the church. And yet God worked through him in a mighty way and made him an apostle of the Gentiles. We need to let God return evil as he desires. We need to allow God to be the one to repay the enemies of his people, because he's the only one who truly knows who the enemies of his people are. We need to be those who give God the due and allow him to pass judgment in his time. And we see this here, that as that verse continues in verse 5, "You repay my enemies for their evil, cut them off in your truth." Or we could translate truth there as "in your faithfulness." Cut them off in your faithfulness. Cut them off according to your faithfulness, to the word that you've given, to the promises that you've made. We can trust that God will so work according to his word and be faithful to what he has said he would do. As God's people, we can take great comfort in knowing that God will fulfill his promises in bringing us to himself. But we can also take comfort in the promises that God is faithful, not only in the word he has given and the blessings that he has in store for his people, but he is also faithful to the condemnation that he has promised to those who are in rebellion against him and die in that rebellion. He is faithful to his word. And the call of this psalm is to call people to come to the one that this psalm points to, the one who was truly oppressed but he didn't deserve the oppression that he received. He didn't deserve the affliction that he received at the hands of men, the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to put our trust and our faith in him, because God will be faithful and he will deal with his enemies in his faithfulness. Now, as the psalm continues, I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. I will freely sacrifice to you. It's the idea of free will offerings that are given out of thankfulness. Not so much the sacrifices that are provided on the Day of Atonement or to remove our sin that we've committed. But it's those sacrifices that people were instructed to bring to God and to come to God to his house out of thankfulness for something that God had done. It was a time of celebration and rejoicing and offering to God a sacrifice out of gratitude for how he had worked in our life in the Old Testament system. It was an offering of thanksgiving. And this is what David is saying here. I will give thank offerings to you. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, for it is good. Again, the name of God is invoked here. It began, save me, O God, for your name or by your name. And here, I will praise your name, for it is good. God's character is contained in his name. It reveals to us who he is, the almighty, powerful God, the one who is faithful, the one who provides, the one who delivers his people. He is our helper. And he is worthy of praise, for he is good. And the reason for this praise, as David says here in the final verse, for he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. The first part of this verse, for he has delivered me. This is something that has occurred, something that has been done. Now, in the historic setting of this psalm, this is something that no doubt David was led to write, maybe reflecting back on these times and this situation. And so he had truly and physically experienced the deliverance of God from the hand of his enemies in these instances. But as we consider, these psalms point us to the greater deliverance that we have in Christ. This is something that you and I can take comfort in and have confidence in, that Jesus, through Jesus, God has delivered us out of all trouble. Now, this doesn't mean that our lives are not filled with some measure of darkness and some measure of suffering and turmoil in this life. But it is nevertheless very true that God has, first of all, satisfied our greatest need and our greatest trouble, that we were his enemies, that we were deserving of his wrath. And instead, Jesus suffered for us. And in Jesus, we have been delivered out of all of our troubles. This has a flavor of what we call the already and not yet. That God has supplied our greatest need. He has delivered us. But we are yet here, and at times we suffer and we endure hardship. But we look to God, again, keeping our eyes upon him and the faithfulness that he has to his promises, to his word. And so we are encouraged, knowing that despite whatever trouble we may be enduring now, that God has delivered us. We will one day be in his presence. We will one day be free from all trouble, from all turmoil. And though we may walk through the valley of the shadow of death here and now, yet God will deliver and carry us through, and we will be in his glorious presence forever. This is also seen in the last part of verse 7. And my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies. Now again, David may be looking back and seeing how he was delivered, and he has thinking back upon the crying out to God for deliverance and to be saved, and he can look back and can see how God has delivered him out of that physical harm and situation. But again, as this points us to a greater reality of the deliverance that we have in Christ, you and I, what are our greatest enemies? You know, we do not wrestle and we do not wage a war against physical enemies, but against principalities and spiritual powers of darkness in the heavenly places, as Paul talks about in Ephesians 6. We wage war, as he talks about in Romans 7, against the desires of our flesh. That is Paul after his redemption, after he's been saved. Because it is not in the natural man to desire and to want to do what God desires and delights in, but yet that's what Paul says that he desires to do. He desires to do the will of God, but yet there is this other will inside of him that is at war and waging this battle, and he cries out at the end, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" That is our daily war. That is our daily experience. Our greatest enemy is the enemy that we have residing within. That old woman, that old man residing within us that is waging war against the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. It is a dying animal thrashing around, but that war is real, and that enemy is real. It is like an internal spy of the evil one, dragging us along to do the desires of our own heart that lead to death. That is our greatest enemy. But we can look forward in hope in the deliverance that we have in Christ. As Paul, after he cries out at the close of Romans 7, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" he then cries out, "Blessed be the Lord Jesus Christ." Then we have one of the most amazing chapters in all of Scripture. I mean, all of Scripture is amazing, but Romans 8 is so filled with beautiful, wonderful truths. Who will condemn God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. Brothers and sisters, in Jesus, God has delivered us out of all of our troubles. And though we might be in the midst of war and difficulty now, we can, in verse 7, sing out with confidence that our eyes will see our desires upon our enemies. We will see in the presence of Christ our old nature finally and completely destroyed. And we will in his presence for all of eternity exist in his unhindered glory without a shred of desire that is contrary to his ever running through our hearts. Won't that be a marvelous thing to experience? That we will never once have a desire contrary to the desires of God. We will never once be tempted to do something contrary to what God desires and loves. We will never experience one single temptation for all of eternity. Our enemy will be completely and totally destroyed. And that's what this psalm points us to. That's what this psalm encourages us with in its closing verse. So as we consider this psalm and the difficult times that we might be facing, the difficult times that we may face in and of ourselves as we wage the spiritual warfare and battle within, those of the household of God, take courage. Take courage, because the Lord is the one who is your helper. He is there ready to save. He is there ready to deliver. And he has, in fact, delivered you from your greatest enemy. So take courage in your daily battles. Turn not to the help of man or to your own strength, but turn to your God, who is your helper and your deliverer. Amen. Our Lord, we thank you for being the one who saves. We thank you for being the one who is our helper, the one who has delivered us. We pray, Lord, that we would experience more every day the deliverance that you have won for us in Christ. May you give us greater victory over that enemy within, our old wicked nature who wars against the Spirit. We pray that you would give us, Lord, greater victory day by day. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.